Remember these? You remember how fun these were? Remember how much disagreement there was over these things 5 years ago? Now, some of us wore them, some of us didn't. Those who didn't, or those who did, thought and sometimes said about people who didn't, like, man, they don't care about anyone. They're reckless. They're irresponsible. And those who didn't wear them thought and sometimes said to people who did, they're being controlled, they're believing a lie, they're being gullible. During COVID, disagreements over these didn't just create controversy, didn't just create tension, it caused division, not just in our country, but within the church, between followers of Christ. Well, let me ask you, how do you think God felt about that? Well, today, we're going to find out. If this is your first time with us, welcome. So glad you're here. We're in the midst of, actually, we're wrapping up today this six-week series called Uncommon Community. And here's the reality is we all desire and we all long for and we all need community, a community of people who we know and love and who are known and loved by. And the reason we desire community is because God created us for it. The intrinsic pull that we all feel for community is God's fingerprint on us. And the reason we need it is because transformation doesn't happen in isolation. God wants to transform you into everything he's created you to be, and according to the writers of scripture, that requires community. Now, here's the really cool thing. This is one of the primary reasons that Jesus created his church. Jesus created his church to be an uncommon community where his followers experience the type of community that God created us for and that we all desire and need. Now, it's impossible to experience that with everyone, which is why our desire is for everyone who's a part of the relevant community to connect into a healthy and transformational smaller community of people. A healthy and transformational small group of 8 to 20 people who regularly meet together and who are pursuing to follow Jesus together. For middle school students, we call these rooted small groups. For high school students, we call them Youth United small groups. For college students and adults, we call these T-Life groups. T-Life stands for Transform Life. We call them that to remind us what we are all about here at Relevant, which is transformation. Now, the reality is experiencing healthy and transformational community isn't simply found. It's intentionally formed. So throughout this series, we've been digging into 6 indicators of a healthy and transformational small group that's truly connecting in community. Now, these 6 aren't the only indicators, but these 6 are definitely present within a small group that's intentionally forming and experiencing the type of uncommon, true, deep, authentic, God-glorifying community that we all desire, need, and were created for. And you can apply these in any relationship, and if applied, will make every relationship better. But for those of us who are in a small group, rooted small group, United small group, T-Life group, we need to apply these within our groups. If you do, if we all do, what's uncommon for most people will become common for us. And not only will that transform your life, it will transform our entire church, because the health of our church rises and falls on what happens within our small groups. The more healthy and transformational the smaller communities of people within the relevant community are, the more healthy, transformational, God-glorifying, relevant community church will be. And that's what you want. That's what I want. That's what Jesus created us for. Now, so far, we've looked at 5 indicators of a healthy and transformational community: commitment, belonging, care, love, and authentic relationships. And today we're wrapping up the series by looking at the final one. One that holds all the others together. And that is unity. Here's the truth. These little things prevented the church, prevented us from being the uncommon community that Jesus created us to be, because we allowed our disagreements over these to divide us. And the sad reality, it was just another thing. Just look at the past few years. We, followers of Christ, we've allowed disagreements over COVID to divide us. Disagreements over George Floyd to divide us. Disagreements over President Trump to divide us. Disagreements over the war between Palestine and Israel to divide us. Disagreements over immigration and ICE to divide us. Disagreements over vaccinations to divide us. Disagreements over Roe versus Wade to divide us. Disagreements over transgender athletes to divide us. Disagreements over the response to Charlie Kirk's assassination to divide us. You uncomfortable yet? Like, should I keep going? Here's the deal. Everyone thinks they're right. You think you're right. And as a result, everyone takes a stand by their right positions. When we disagree, you, me, everyone is naturally inclined to take our stand by our right positions away from those people who disagree, those people who believe and behave and think differently, those people who are wrong. And what it sounds like what we're doing is you're wrong and I'm right. You're over there on the wrong side. I'm over here on the right, on the true side. You need to change your positions, change your convictions, change your beliefs, change your behaviors, and I'm going to tell you how wrong you are until you do. Well, let me ask you, how's that working out? Is anyone changing their minds about anything? Is anyone being inspired to come over to your position? Is anyone making you want to rethink your position? Is it creating anything positive? And the answer is no. Everyone's talking, no one's listening. And all it's doing is creating hostility, anger, resentment, bitterness, tension, division within our country, within communities, within families. And as followers of Christ, when we do this with one another, all it's doing is creating division between us, within the church, in the body of Christ. As followers of Christ, we will disagree with one another doctrinally, theologically, morally, socially, politically, ideologically. And when we do, we must not do what's common and divide. We must do what's uncommon and remain relationally united with one another. We must, not only because division prevents us from experiencing uncommon community, but because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. And our unity with one another is a really, 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 really big deal to Jesus. In the New Testament book of John, chapter 17, is one of Jesus' last recorded prayers before he was crucified on the cross for you and for me. And here's who and what he prayed for. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone." He just got done praying for his 12 disciples. "I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message." In other words, his future church leading all the way up to us. And here was his prayer for you, for me, for us. That all of them, male, female, brown, black, white, wealthy, middle class, poor, single, married, privileged, underprivileged, high school student, senior citizen, Republican, and Democrat. Jesus prayed that all of us who make up his church, who make up his body, may be one. May be completely and thoroughly united as one with no division between us, which sounds impossible. But as impossible as it seems, Jesus was convinced that it was essential, which means as people who claim to be followers of Jesus, we must be intentional about pursuing it. Because if it was important to Jesus, it better be important to us. But it doesn't come naturally, does it? Once again, we tend to run to our corners with the people who agree with us and divide from people who don't. But that's not the church Jesus dreamt of. That's not the church Jesus died for. That's not the church Jesus rose from the grave for. And that's not the church that Jesus prayed for. Jesus knew his church was going to be so diverse. He knew it was going to be people of every different language and color and culture. He knew it was going to be filled with people who disagree about a lot of things. That's why he prayed for our unity. He wouldn't have prayed for it if we naturally did this. But we don't. So he prayed. And he says, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus connected our unity, this is so cool, with his unity with his heavenly Father, which means the unity Jesus is praying for is not a shallow connection. It's a deep, intimate, unending, enduring, transformational unity. May they, my entire church, every one of my followers, may they also be in us, united in us together, he's saying. And here's the purpose clause, so that. Do you know the primary reason why Jesus prayed for our oneness? Now, this may be shocking to some of you, but it doesn't have anything to really do with us. It has to do with what he wants to do through us. A church body can survive without unity, but it can't be a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying church without unity because of what Jesus said next. He says, I pray that all of them may be united as one so that the world. Not so that his church, not so that followers of Christ, not so that me and you, but so that people who don't have a saving relationship with him, so that people who have never put their faith in him by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins, the leader of their life, so that a skeptical watching world may believe, may come to the conclusion, may be convinced that you have sent me, that I am the Savior of the world. See, Jesus knew the primary way the world would recognize him wasn't through our songs and wasn't through our sermons. It would be through our unity with one another when we disagree. Jesus knew that this is what would get the attention of a watching world because there's nothing like it in the world. It's so uncommon. I have given them, my church, my people, my followers, my body, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to, look at this, complete unity. Not partial unity, not mostly unity, complete unity. Then, as in only after this happens, the world, there it is again, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This was one of Jesus' last recorded prayers before he was crucified on the cross for you and for me. And his prayer was for his future church. It was for us. It was for our unity. And he prayed for it because he knew we disagree on so many things. Instead, you guys, instead of praying we'd agree on everything, he prayed that when we disagree, we would remain united in loving him together, united in loving one another just as he's first loved us, united in following him together, united in glorifying God and all that we are and all that we do together. Jesus prayed for our unity because God is not glorified when the church is not unified. The ultimate purpose of the church, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. God is glorified when we follow Jesus together, and we can't follow Jesus together and be divided at the same time. Jesus prayed for our unity because our unity is mission critical. According to Jesus, the world coming to know him, the world putting their faith in him, does not ride on us agreeing on everything. It does not ride on our theology. It does not ride on our preaching. It does not ride on what we do on Sundays. According to Jesus, it rides on our unity. Jesus did not pray we would agree. He could have prayed we'd agreed. He didn't pray we'd agree because there's nothing uncommon about that. He prayed for our unity when we disagree because he knew it would be so uncommon that a watching world couldn't help but take notice. Furthermore, Jesus prayed for our unity because healthy and transformational community cannot exist without unity. Jesus created his church to be an uncommon community. A healthy, transformational, God-glorifying church is not defined by the absence of conflict. It's defined by remaining relationally united with one another in the midst of conflict when we disagree. And that's what Jesus prayed for. As you can see, Our unity with one another is a really, really, really big deal to Jesus. He wouldn't have prayed for it if it was not. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He knew Jesus' prayer, which is why he wrote this in Ephesians 4. He wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There is one body, the body of Christ, the church, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who resides in those of us who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, and resides within us as the church together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I'm not a musician. But I think the unity and the oneness that Paul described sounds a lot like music. When it's right, you feel it. When it's wrong, you know it. In music, when different and diverse voices are singing together in united harmony, it's absolutely beautiful. I asked the worship team to record singing an old song I love called "I Love You, Lord," when they were at rehearsal on Wednesday night. And so they did it. This is what they recorded at rehearsal on Wednesday night. Just enjoy it.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my
beautiful, isn't it? That's what unity within the body of Christ should sound like. It should beautifully proclaim our love for him. It should sound like one body with one Spirit who are called to one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, singing one song in united harmony with one another. But in music, the opposite is just as true. When voices clash instead of blend, it's painful to listen to. Now, the worship team did not like me doing this, but I asked Seth, our production ministry leader, to take that recording that you just heard and mess it all up. I asked him to just mess up the notes, that make it not sound pretty at all, make it not sound in united harmony. Enjoy this, you're gonna love it, and be very uncomfortable.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.
Yes, Jesus.
To worship you.
Ooh, I bet he loves this worship. We're rejoicing, he's not.
Joy, my King.
For eternity, hearing this. Oh, it's sweet to your ears, dear Lord. It's sweet to those ears. We love you. Same exact song, Same lyrics, hard to listen to. Unfortunately, that's what we, the church, often sound like. We proclaim, we love you, Lord, but our lack of unity is hard to be around, is painful, is ugly, is repulsive. We don't sound like one body with one spirit who were called to one hope with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, singing one song in united harmony with one another, and will never sound like it. And no one will ever believe it if there is division between us. Here's what you need to know. Disagreeing isn't a choice. Unity and division are. We don't get to choose if we disagree. We will disagree with one another. We do get to choose unity or division when we do. And when we choose division instead of unity, we stop singing in harmony with one another. We stop glorifying God together. We prevent the world from seeing and knowing the love of Christ. We can no longer be a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying community that Jesus created his church to be. Here's the big idea. An uncommon community chooses unity over agreement. An uncommon community is not defined by the absence of disagreement or conflict. An uncommon community is defined by people who choose to remain relationally united with one another when we disagree. United in loving God together, united in following Jesus together, united in glorifying God and all that we are and all that we do together. United in intentionally forming uncommon community by being committed to one another, accepting, welcome, receiving, and embracing into one another into relationship, caring for one another, loving one another just as Christ first loved us, and spurring one another on to take next steps to follow Jesus so that we're more transformed to everything God's created us to be. Now listen, I think we'd all agree that unity is important. I think we all want to choose unity. And I think most of us will, except when. And come on, let's be honest. We all have an except when. So, let me ask you, what's an acceptable except when to not choose unity? Better yet, what's an acceptable except when to Jesus for us to not choose unity? Were these an acceptable except when? Was how some people responded after the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk an acceptable except when? For a week, social media was flooded with posts of people going, if your pastor didn't say X, it's time for you to leave your church. For an entire week, followers of Christ turned on one another. Do you think God was glorified through that? And people justified it. Well, we have an opportunity to share Jesus. And they were right. But the opportunity wasn't found in what we said. It was found in our unity. We had a chance to show the world the love of Christ through our unity. Instead, division took center stage. Listen. We are the message. We are the fifth gospel. Our unity with one another is the number one thing that will show the world the love of Christ, at least according to Jesus. So, what's an acceptable except when to not choose unity? And I believe there's only one acceptable except when. And that is when someone who claims to be a follower of Christ rejects the central truths of the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That when a follower of Christ rejects the central truth of the gospel and instead teaches a false gospel as God's word, thus turning people away from Jesus. I believe that's the only acceptable except when, and making any other except when acceptable is not acceptable, because it destroys the uncommon community that Jesus created his church to be. And an uncommon community chooses unity over agreement. Now, I want to ask you a question that's important. You answer honestly, because your answer to this question will impact the type of community you experience. It will impact the type of community you create. Here's the question. Is unity or agreement more important to you? Because one is. So which one is it? Come on, be honest. Now, which one's more important to Jesus? You now know the answer to that question. So if agreement is more important to you than unity, you just might be following something that isn't Jesus. Now, I said before, I believe you want to choose unity. But the reality is it's not easy to choose sometimes because of where it happens. Unity happens by standing with one another in the messy middle. Earlier I said our natural inclination is to take our stand by our right position away from those people who we disagree with and who disagree with us. And when we do that with one another, all it does is create division between us, division within the church, division within the body of Christ. Listen, if anyone had the right to stand by their right positions, it was Jesus, because he was right about everything. But where he stood was in the messy middle with people who were wrong. And in doing so, he had extraordinary impact without ever changing and without ever compromising truth. We don't have to change or compromise what our positions are to choose unity with one another, but we do have to change where we're standing in the messy middle with one another to communicate, I love you and I'm with you even though we disagree. Listen, come on. And if you ever hope to influence anyone, you better stand with them in the messy middle, because in the messy middle is where relationships happen, and influence only happens within the context of relationships. So for those who are in a small group, Rooted small group, Youth United small group, T-Life group, standing in the messy middle, it starts with the people in your small group, because Relevant being a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying church rises and falls on what happens within the smaller communities of people within the Relevant community. Standing in the messy middle is so powerful, but it's also really hard. In order to do it requires we all do a few things. First, it requires you close your mouth. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak." Standing in the messy middle requires we stop talking at each other, stop needing to be heard. We stop trying to prove how right we are and how wrong they are. We stop trying to correct everyone. We stop saying and posting divisive things, and we start listening to one another. We start remembering that our words carry enormous weight. We start learning one another's stories and understanding one another's pain, past hurts, struggles, and experiences. We start embodying the fullness of grace and truth, not the balance of grace and truth in every word we speak to one another. We start asking, is this going to create unity or division, before we open our mouths and before we post that on social media? We start caring more about relational unity than being right. But James didn't stop there. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James is saying, don't let the anger stirred inside of you set you off on the outside, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And we discovered one of Jesus' chief desires is our unity with one another, which cannot exist when we're lashing out in anger against one another. Standing in the messy middle with one another requires being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I know you're going, well, how can I be slow to anger when they're making me so angry? That leads to the next thing that standing in the messy middle requires, which is focusing our eyes on Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, "Let your gentleness, instead of your anger and your divisiveness, be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in every conflict, in every disagreement, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul's saying, through prayer, focus your eyes and your mind and your heart on Jesus instead of on them. instead of on the person, instead of on the situation, instead of on the disagreement, instead of on the tension or the argument or the conflict that's right in front of you. And if you do, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, and I'll add, and your relational unity in Christ Jesus. Unity isn't natural. It's supernatural. And it's only possible through the transforming power, presence, and peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds. And that can only happen when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus instead of what's right in front of us. And the only way we can do that is by doing the next thing that standing in the messy middle requires. Paul goes on, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, Paul's basically saying, whatever is of God, from God, reflects God, and points us to God, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And as a result, the God of peace will be with you. Standing in the messy middle will require you consume your mind what is from and of God. Because you can't keep your eyes focused on Jesus without that. Therefore, you can't be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, come on, let's be honest. Most of us are not doing this. Most of us are not consuming our minds with what is from and of God. Most of us are consuming our minds what is with on social media and what's on the news. Because the amount of time that we spend scrolling on our phones or watching the news compared to the amount of time that we spent consuming our minds with things of God, things that reflect God, things that point us to God, it's not even close. And we wonder why we're not experiencing the peace of God with us. We wonder why we're so anxious and angry and exhausted. We wonder why division is more common than unity. Listen, I just got to say to some of you, it's time to get the freak off social media. And let me tell you who you are if it's time. And you're going to disagree with me, but if you're disagreeing with me right now, I guarantee you're the person. If every time you look at social media, what someone posts, you get angry and pissed off, it's time for you to get off it because that's what you're being consumed with. If you just, every time you're looking at what people post, you want to lash out in anger at them, it's time for you to get off it because you're being consumed by it. If what people are posting is creating relational division with you, it's time for you to get off it. And if what you are posting is creating relational division with other people, it's time for you to get off it. And the people who need to get off it, I guarantee, are the ones who are not going to listen to me right now. It's because you're addicted and you're so consumed with it, it has messed you up. I guarantee you are consuming your mind with that more than you're consuming your minds with things of God. You will never experience the peace of God, just so you know. Unity happens by standing with one another in the messy middle. Standing with one another in the messy middle requires we close our mouths, focus our eyes on Jesus, and consume our minds with what is of God. If you want to form and experience a type of healthy, transformational, God-glorifying community we all desire, need, and were created for, start putting these into practice. Start putting them into practice with your small group. Start because an uncommon community chooses unity over agreement. To close out this Uncommon Community series, we're going to sing in one unified voice the song I played earlier that the worship team recorded on Wednesday night, I Love You, Lord. Except, instead of singing I, we're going to sing we, because we are one body with one spirit who are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So let's stand and let's sing as one.
We love you, Lord, and we lift our voice to worship you, oh, our Savior. rejoice. Take joy, our King, in what you hear. And let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Let's sing that one final time, just as our closing prayer, as one unified voice.
We love you, Lord, and we lift our voice to worship you, oh, our souls rejoice. Take joy, our King. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Oh, let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Yeah.